This is prior to ascension. This is just before ascension. These are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to ascension in what he is committing to his apostles, to the disciples and believers that were there, some 500 people. Okay? And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning, hasn't happened yet, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, this is a mouthful right here. Let's go back. That repentance and remission of sins, that word remission is not something we use in our common day speech, but it is the exact same word as forgiveness. Look it up. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, just prior to ascension. Then behold, as they're standing there watching, and he's raised up into a cloud, and they say, man, what's going on? Where's he going? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts follows Luke. And so right on the heels of these statements, when he tells them, look, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. I think it's in the first chapter of Acts. It's reiterated, and he says, you should be endued with power from on high, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts chapter 2, 36. So, of the 500, about 120 make it to an upper room. Isn't that something? They all heard the same thing. They witnessed the same thing. They had witnessed miracles, but I don't know whether it was busyness of life. I don't know what it is that would, to have been there and to have seen him ascend and not to have heeded his words to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. But 380 approximately didn't go, or didn't finish the journey, or I don't know, didn't wait it out 7 to 10 days to the day of Pentecost. But in Acts 2:36, Peter communicating to a group after the Holy Ghost has been outpoured, people begin to speak with other tongues. It's noised abroad. There are people coming and asking questions. What means this? What's going on here? And he's trying to explain, and he's taking them through history. You know, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now you have to understand, the Jewish mind of men who had been raised as boys to recite the Shema every Sabbath day in the temple, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one. And so now here is this Holy Ghost-filled man of God, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and he is communicating to them, reciting the Old Testament prophets and saying, let all the house of Israel know, in other words, all of you Jews that are standing here before me in your Jewish mindset, let all of you know assuredly that God, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to pin on, the Spirit of God that fills the universe, that you have worshiped as one Lord for all this time has made that same Jesus, that man you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Father in creation, Son in redemption. Next verse. Of all the things that they heard, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? What do we do now? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. Oh, wait, wait. Luke 24:47 said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. So here's the fulfillment of what he had declared to them just before his ascension. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're familiar in reading through the book of Acts, you find this repeated over and over as people were presented with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Conviction set in their hearts, and they were, of course, asking, what now? What do I do? And there was always a response. And so people always repented towards God, turned to God. They were always baptized in Jesus' name, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, you know, the Holy Ghost was outpoured while Peter was yet speaking, and then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've said all that to get you to this place. Acts chapter 19. Let's start at verse 1 and see where that puts us. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. These were believers in what had been communicated to them. They had become now disciplined followers, at least in some part. We talked a little bit about this scripture last week. And so these aren't just strangers in the countryside. These, Paul recognized, these were disciples. He began to communicate and talk with them, and he asked them a question. Finding certain disciples, verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I recognize you're believers. I recognize you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, we're probably all aware that there are some teachings out and around the world that when a person says, I accept the Lord or I believe and things like this, that it is their persuasion that that is the moment that they are filled with the Holy Ghost. But of course, you don't have to read a whole lot of the book of Acts to realize, well, we have a conflict here. And so Paul recognizes these people have some level of consecration. They are disciples, and he's calling them now believers because they've believed. But he's asking them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, why would that be so important? That which is born of the flesh, is walking in the flesh. The new birth experience, the coming alive unto God, the inner fountain, the river that flows from within, all of that is product of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A life in Christ is His living, indwelling Spirit leading, directing, convicting. It's important. It's an imperative. Now, they said unto him, we have not heard so much, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Verse 3. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. We talked about this just a little bit last week, and I don't want to stand up in this particular point. We know as we read on that they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord. And then there was a spiritual manifestation that took place there when this happened. It's the only place I know of in Scripture where people were rebaptized. They had apparently been baptized again. They got all the signs of being believers. There's a level of consecration in their life. They are followers of Christ in their disciplined lifestyle as a disciple. But he's saying, wait a minute. There is an element that you don't want to live without. And it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when he rebaptized them, of course, we know he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay. 2 Peter, what? Says the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So it's not some act of public commitment to the Lord. It has everything to do with this remission of sins. Now, here's the peace that I felt in this just a little while ago. You know, people backslide. Sometimes young kids, or let's say young people, they become consecrated to the Lord. They get baptized. They may even receive the Holy Ghost. And in their teens, with all the pressures and whatever that they open their lives up to, they are drawn away. Sometimes it goes on for months or a year or two or 10 years or more. And then at some time, they become convicted. God begins to draw them home. And I've been acquainted with individuals that when they came home, one of their first requests was, can you rebaptize me? Unto what were you baptized? Well, I was baptized in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus applied has put blood upon your life. And from that point forward, when you sin, all you've got to do is confess your sin, and He is able and just to forgive us our sin.
Yes, yes.
There's something that impacts a mind that the enemy finds an avenue to come back to. You're not quite. No, oh, no. He won't forgive you now. Look what you've done. I can't tell you how many people have said, I think I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And at this myriad of, you know, degrees of activity in their life, or in the lives of others, they somehow have been convinced that they cannot be forgiven again. I'm telling you. What can wash away my sin? I looked out over this crowd today and there were so many tears that were flowing as the Holy Ghost was making impression upon the lives of individuals here.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the love of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the love of Jesus.
Stand for a minute and sing that together. Come on. Now, sing that quietly. Listen to me. I want you to read this. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 7. This isn't the Gospel of John. This is 1 John. This is post-Holy Ghost. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like the one that says, if there be any afflicted among you, let him call for the elders of the church and pray the prayer of faith, anointing in the name of the Lord. And if you have committed sins, then come on, it's His message. It's His story. I want to wash. I want to cleanse. I want to make you new and afresh. New beginning, start again, if a righteous man falleth seven times, let him get back up again, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
You need to believe right now. The actions of the past weeks and months, maybe years, maybe failures or shortcomings or things that you know you should do that you don't, or things that you shouldn't be doing that you are doing. you've got to believe today that by confession, and I'm not talking about making a list and spending the next 20 minutes with God saying, okay, I did this and forgive me for this, but Father, I know that I've fallen short. I know that in lining up with your word, I've missed the mark. I'm asking for forgiveness right now in Jesus' name. And by the power and the authority of your word, I believe right now that it's all under the blood. You're covering it in your blood right now in the name of Jesus. It's not just covered in your blood, but your blood now stops my ears from the voice of the enemy that confuses me and talks to me and convinces me that you can't use me, that you don't love me and I'm a failure. Let your blood stop my ears right now. Let it silence the voice of the enemy right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
On a hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood.
I want you to step out right now. If you need his blood, if you need a fresh outpouring of his blood on your life, I want you to step out from where you're at right now and come to the front. I believe that there's a revelation in the room today. There's a revelation of the application of the blood of Jesus Christ that we need to walk in. If we can walk in that understanding, it'll change your approach to God. It's going to change how you pray. You're not going to pray from a place of weakness anymore, waiting for God to strike you down for failures. But you're going to pray in a place of confidence that, yes, I have failures. Yes, I've made mistakes. But thank God it's under the blood. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. In the name of
Jesus. Still has the power. Wonderful power. To heal our diseases. To cover my weakness. On the hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood. For weak for me. For me. On a hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood. For me. For me, yes, it still has the power.
Right now, of that moment you came out of the waters of baptism and the weight that lifted off of you because of the application of the blood of Jesus to your life. He wants you to walk in that kind of freedom. He wants you to have that kind of liberty. In Jesus' name.
To cover our weakness, it still has the power. Wonderful.
Toro Roma Satara Rabahaye.
There is no greater love. The greatest love is Jesus. He will overcome the enemy.
Start thanking Him for the blood right now. I want you to thank Him for His blood right now.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You can return to your seats. Now, tonight, when you go to bed, and you lay your head down on the pillow, and the enemy begins to remind you of some of the stumbling blocks and the issues that you've encountered in your life, instead of pondering that and allowing that to roll over and over in your mind, I simply want you to remind him at the earliest onset of that, of the blood of Jesus. Hey, hey, that's under the blood. That's not up for discussion. That's not a topic anymore. That's under the blood of Jesus. You've got to believe that. Because if you don't, you will live your entire spiritual life paralyzed. Paralyzed by your past. Unable to move, unable to operate, unable to have any flow of the Spirit of God through your life. Because you'll always be living through your past. Man, I feel like I got something. Sister Barry made a joke Wednesday night when she was testifying that sometimes, you got something. You just wait for somebody to hand you a microphone or step in front of you so you can talk to them about it. There are some people who live in that dimension. They feel like they got something to say, but they don't believe they could ever stand up and say it
because they have allowed the enemy to belittle them so greatly about their past and their mistakes, their stumblings. When I say the past, I'm not talking about 20 years ago. I'm talking about hours, weeks, days. We beat ourselves up so badly about things. We all know we should spend time in prayer every day, right? Well, then we miss a day. The enemy's like, see, I told you. I told you you're a loser. I told you, you think you're going to try to go witness to somebody on the job and you didn't even pray this morning. These are the voices that hint, they paralyze us. They keep us from doing what it is that we should be doing in the kingdom of God. We needed that so that we could, I'm just going to take about 5-10 minutes if that's okay. We needed that so we could hear this. Acts chapter 4. Brother Kendrick, if you can go there. Acts chapter 4. Bishop touched a little bit on this last week, and I keep coming back to these scriptures the last few days. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. These are just believers. They're just speaking what they believe. They're combating modern day religion. They're combating their modern day theology. They're just speaking out. That's all they're doing. They weren't trying to cause an uprising. They weren't trying to tear the government down, the spiritual authority of that day down. They were just declaring the truth. But it was in conflict with what the present world believed. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness, everybody say boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, see, you won't ever be bold as long as you're paralyzed by your past. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what do you mean by boldness? Peter was in trouble for performing a miracle. He saw a need in his everyday life. They were just on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, just traveling, going about their day, and a beggar, this wouldn't be that uncommon today, a beggar reached out asking for something. Give me some alms. Do you have something I can have? And you know the story in Acts 3. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. That's an incredible crime. Boldness. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he walked, and it created an uproar. It was such a storm. Who are these guys? And what we just read is Peter's response to the backlash. But this is what boldness is. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This was the commandment. We can't deny the miracle. We cannot deny the signs. But we're commanding you, don't you dare go teaching in this name anymore. Be quiet. I'm going to stop short of saying that we're at this level in our society today, but I feel oftentimes, and I'll speak for me personally, I won't put this on you, but maybe you'll identify with what I'm going to talk about here for just a couple more minutes. I oftentimes feel the resistance of our society to anything to do with Christianity. If you were to identify the largest majority, if you were to ask by a raising of hands the 300 some million people that are in the United States or whatever the population is today, if you were to ask them by a show of hands how many identify with Christianity today, there would probably be a great number of people who would raise their hand, maybe even a vast majority, maybe 50% would raise their hand. Yes, I believe I'm a Christian. Maybe they're involved with Catholicism or some sort of religion, but they would profess some sort of Christianity, some sort of moral background. But if you were to turn and ask the same group of people, how many of you are willing to stand up boldly and proclaim your faith in the face of resistance, trouble, sorrow? I'm guessing that a very small majority would be willing to. In fact, I would guarantee you a very small majority would be willing to. You say, well, that's a bold statement. All you need to do is just look at the voting history on moral issues in our state, world, and country. When I look at just the sheer number, I was trying to think about this the other day, of the just the sheer number of people who are sitting on church pews in this tiny town. Puyallup's, what, 30, 40,000 people in this little city limits area. But the sheer number of that people, I would guess that probably close to 10 to 15% of this city in population is sitting in a church chair either last night, this morning, or tonight in one of these churches that are within a 5-mile radius of this building, including everyone that's here today. There are thousands of people that attend churches that boast attendance of 4,000 and 5,000 people, 2 or 3 of them just within a 5 to 6 mile radius of here, and others that boast attendance of 400 to 500 people. And we're such a great, massive group. And we all claim to believe the same thing. We all claim to have the same moral basis. But when it comes time to walk in boldness, don't want to cause any fights. Jesus said, live peaceably with all men. I'm not going to be the one to kick the beehive. I don't want to throw the match in the gas can. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. You know, I know what I believe. And all the while, society runs themselves off the deep end. Oh, and people push back and say, I don't want to hear that. Don't talk about that anymore. Society has pushed God to the brink, to the fringe. They've completely pushed him out of school. They teach anti-God in school. They are attempting to brainwash children, not in mathematics and English and history, but they attempt in all kinds of impure ways to convince them that God isn't real, and convince them of anti-creation and all these things that are biblical bases of which we stand upon. And yet the church stands by. Remember, I'm talking for me today. That's okay. I'll just homeschool my child instead. Nothing wrong with that. I homeschool my child. My wife homeschools our children. It's okay. It doesn't take a lot of boldness to homeschool my child. She stays home every day. I don't have to explain the anti-God, anti-creation, all that teaching. I don't have to explain any of that. But I find myself rubbing shoulders in a world that's pushing God to the outside. And when you push him to the fringe, if I'm his child and his spirit is resident in me and I'm a member of his body, then I'm being pushed to the fringe also. And yet in the middle of all this is all this turmoil and everything's falling apart. Kendrick and I were having a discussion yesterday about business and in the companies that we work in and how at times you can, you're in a boardroom, but it's not your meeting. You've just been asked to sit in. And there's a catastrophe going down in the boardroom. And you're kind of just, maybe you didn't get a seat at the board table. Anybody ever been there that there's like a, you're in the boardroom, you're in the conference room, and there's 10 chairs around the conference table, but there's 15 people in the room, and you're in one of them chairs that are up against the wall with your pen and paper, you know, taking notes. You weren't invited to sit at the conference table, but you're in the room. And you're watching this fiasco go down at the table. And we agreed that we're both wired that you can't just sit there the whole meeting and watch this go down. At some point, you got to speak up. Can I have a word for a second? I know I'm in the cheap seats back here. I know you didn't deem me important enough to be sitting at the table, but can I have a word for just a second? I got something to say. And you say things, and then all of a sudden, people start turning their chairs around like, so what else do you think? You got any other plans? Where is that boldness in our society today? I was watching a very interesting video that really smote me and kind of started me down this path this week. It was early this last week. I was watching a video of a man interviewing a professor. It was a YouTube video, and I don't even know. I couldn't even find it if I wanted to. It was just going through a line of things, and I clicked on it. And he was asking why there is this great push back towards the fringe of moral values and all these things. And this man made a statement that struck me. I believe he was a Harvard professor. He said, you know what, sir? He said, people of moral character live in fear. They live in fear that if they speak out, they're going to be ostracized and pushed to the side. And because of fear, they've silenced their voices so that society doesn't even hear their voice anymore. And so there's all these problems in the world today, and we're asking all these questions. How do we deal with poverty? How do we deal with the homeless crisis in our own city? How do we deal with the poverty issues in our own city and county and state? And how do we deal with all of these moral dilemmas that we're dealing with in the churches? Can you throw that slide up there real quick, Brother Kendrick? There's a man. His name's Rahm Emanuel. He's the mayor of Chicago. I'll call him Mr. Mayor from here on out. I opened up my phone one day and I saw a headline that this man was under fire for something he had said. And I thought, oh, I followed his career for quite a while. He was the chief of staff for President Obama for a couple of years in President Obama's first term in the White House. Chief of staff, and now he's moved on. He's the mayor of Chicago, and he's had a colorful past. And I don't know a lot about his faith or anything, but now the mayor of Chicago, and as you know, Chicago is imploding on itself. 2 weekends ago, there were 70 shootings in one weekend in Chicago. As of this morning, I got a pop-up from USA Today on my phone as I was driving to the church that there's already been 40 shootings this weekend alone in the city of Chicago. And people are just frantic. We need more police officers. We need more. We need more. We need more. Get more people on the street. And I don't know if that's the answer or not, but this is what this uproar was about. This is what he said. After one particularly violent weekend earlier this month when more than 70 people were shot, Emanuel deflected questions about police staffing and strategy. Instead, he ignited a firestorm when he says there needs to be a politically incorrect conversation about character and values. Politically incorrect. This is the problem. Remember when I said that the church has been silenced? We're politically incorrect now. You see, we started back on the other side of the tracks. Remember those days? Remember when Christians were, you know, the apostolics were the people on the other side of the tracks? I hear stories, and I was told stories as a kid of men who had bricks thrown at their house because they preached the things that you preached this morning. Jesus' name, they bricks thrown at their house. Heads ran into brick walls because the tiny towns that they were in didn't believe that. That was heretical, and they would run them out of town, and they were in these dilapidated, you know, old train stations on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. Nobody wanted to hear them, and then all of a sudden, by the hand of God, he's elevated his people. He's blessed us. We're not on the wrong side of the tracks. We're on the right side of the river. And Puyallup, we're on the right side of the tracks. Most everyone in the room today has got a home that they live in. God's blessed you with a home. You got a car that you drove here with, or you know somebody who has a car who can get you here. We have all these, this is a word of facilitations, all these means, transportation. I have a job, I got a bank account, a debit card, I got all these things at my possession. He's elevated us. My parents got in church, they had nothing. The family disowned them, hated them because they became these wacko Christians. How dare you leave a life of drugs and alcohol and destroying your life and get it right? I mean, what is wrong with you? Right? That was the mentality. Nowadays, we're like, oh, son, if you'd go to church, I'll go with you. Just get off them drugs. I'll attend every Sunday with you. So the Lord, he's lifted us up. This has been his hand. He's put, Sister Barry, your testimony tonight of how the Lord brought you through State Farm, a nationwide company, and caused you to prosper. That's the hand of God. He puts you in that place. Sitting in boardrooms, working with the executives. That was unheard of 30 years ago. Your parents pastored in Illinois, probably on the wrong side of the tracks when they started out. And yet God took you out of that situation, brings you to Seattle and elevates you and puts you in. That's the hand of God. But why in the world, when he puts us in that place, do we seemingly, I don't want to ruin this. I don't want them to know my views on same-sex marriage. I can't have them knowing how I truly feel about the homeless issue. I need to be sympathetic. I can't have them truly knowing how I feel about all these shootings and he goes on to say, this may not be politically correct, he said, but I know the power of what faith and family can do. Our kids need that structure. He's under fire. There's people, because of these statements, are calling for his resignation. They're trying to claim he's racist because of these comments. I'll finish reading here, then we'll go on. I'm asking that we also don't shy away from a full discussion about the importance of family and faith helping to develop and nurture character, self-respect, a value system, and a moral compass that allows kids to know good from bad and right from wrong. I mean, this, folks, this stuff here, this is heresy. How dare he? I mean, can we all have a moment of silence and repentance for Mayor? He added, if we're going to solve this, we've got to have a real discussion. Parts of the conversation cannot be off limits because it's not politically comfortable. That's where we're at today in society. We there's things that are just off limits to us. We just don't enter into those conversations at the water cooler. I'm not getting involved in that. I know you're married to another man. I can't. We're going to discuss issues that have been taboo in years past because they are part of the solution. We also have a responsibility to help nurture character. It plays a role. Our kids need that moral structure in their lives, and we cannot be scared to have this conversation. I did a little dance in my house. The Lord told me when I read this, the church has the answer. I've given the answer to my body, and I've placed him in the earth for such a time as this. And everything, I don't know. I said I don't know a lot about him, but I know about his political stances. He was in probably one of the most anti-God White Houses that we've had in a while. I love President Obama. He's a great guy. But his value system and the direction that he took our country with regard to social issues, gay marriage, all those things, and the transgender, it was terrible. And he was at the backbone of that. That's the place that they were. They were pushing God out. They were pushing Christianity out and saying, no, we don't want that. We've got our own plan. We've got our own agenda. It's this. It's that. It's this. And the church sat by and said, okay, well, if you want to, as long as you just let us keep meeting down here at 903 3rd Street every Sunday, we'll be fine. Don't take my building away. Don't take my right to worship away. We'll be okay. You guys do whatever you want out there. And they put it on billboards, and they put it in movies, and they put it in cartoons, and they put it in all this stuff. And we just, give me another, please. Please, Disney, give me another movie that gives my kids this idea that same-sex marriage is okay and transgenders. Please, please make a sequel to that. I'm being real. This is who we've become. Instead of standing up and saying, I don't care what you call it. It's trash. Frozen what? I mean, you have to look at, you have to watch these things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with showing your kid a cartoon, but you better look at it before you go let them just spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours watching this stuff, because you don't know what's being programmed into their heart and mind. Some parent comes by and says, well, you don't let your kid watch Frozen? Having a real discussion about, you know, we watched that. And as a Christian family, we got a concern. Sorry. We got a concern that there's a teaching and an attitude that Mr. Ferdinand has, that he can be whatever he wants to be and nobody can tell him any different. Well, I mean, if you want to be a bunny, you're a bull, but if you want to be a bunny, you can be a bunny. What are they telling him? Don't look at me like you're not sure what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If I need to go deeper, we can. The church has stood by. Said, this is okay. And then kids go out into the streets and they murder each other and kill each other to the tune of 40 to 50 to 60, 70 each weekend in one of our major cities. And they've said, no, no, no. Get the church out. We don't want any prayer in our city offices. We don't want any prayer in the White House. We don't want any prayer in school. Get out of here. Leave, leave, leave. And we said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. We'll be over here at 903 3rd Street just hanging out. Praise God. Save our world, Jesus. Now those same people, Mr. Mayor saying, all right, I'm done. I've tried all my social programs. I've tried all my doling out of help and money and all the things that we can do. We're broke. We're bankrupt. We can't afford any more police officers. We can't. What we need to have is a discussion about moral character, a moral guidelines, and a moral compass. And I'm here to tell you that's what the Bible asks for. That's what the Bible declares. And we have the answer. It's in our possession. He's filled us with the Holy Ghost, put his name on us, washed us in his blood, and now we've got to ask and believe and walk in a boldness to declare what it is that is the answer. I was too scared to do this today, but the song that kept going over in my mind while I was in line at Starbucks grabbing a coffee was the old Carmen song. We need God in America again. Anybody remember that song? We need God in America again. He stood up and boldly declared it. They played it on radio stations. It was on CD and car stereos. We need God in America again. I'm telling you, the church needs a boldness to stand up and declare what the Word of God says. I understand you live in an alternative lifestyle, but I live my life by the Word of God. That's my moral compass, and the Word of God says that that's not right. I'm sorry. That offends you. That's boldness. Can we read on just a couple of verses? We're done. You can start playing so that everyone's relaxed.
Some of you are like,
but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What have you heard? I'm asking seriously. What have you heard? You've been in church a long time. What have you heard? Jared, what have you heard? What have you heard? People preach to you for years. What have you heard? He says, we have a right and a mandate by God. You're giving us a mandate to shut up and sit down. But God's given us a mandate to speak the things that have been imparted into our spirits. Rhema! Logos! Imparted into our spirit through the moments of time and sessions like this. Do you think that's also so we can go, wow, that was good today? Now, my jacket is physically busting at the seams. It needs a little adjustment. But spiritually, our spiritual jackets are busting at the seams. We're so full of good word. Gorge ourselves on a buffet week in and week out of ministry, whether it be online from our other congregations or what we receive from people in this room. We gorge ourselves on it. It's so incredible. And then we you have the answer. You have the answer. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was shewed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then they started a prayer meeting. Society wants us to shut up. They just told us to stop preaching in Jesus' name. I guess somebody lock the front door, get a fingerprint machine on it so no one can get in. We don't want anybody messing around in here. We don't want them crashing here arresting us. Shut the door, lock it. No. They started a prayer meeting. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, this is their prayer. Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? This is where our world is today. Heathens raging, imagining vain things at every minute. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. When boldness comes, and I step out, open up my mouth, and begin to declare, there are going to be signs and wonders that are done in the name of Jesus for his glory. Stand together. Thank the Lord. We don't have 70 shootings a weekend in Puyallup. We don't even have 70 shootings a weekend in the Puget Sound region. Thank you, Jesus. We've got a just as grievous problem in our region. I could go on and list them all if you want me to, but they're crying out for help. And he's strategically placed each of you in different places. He puts you in, what, 2-3 houses a day? Sometimes 4 or 5 houses a day that God puts him in. You know, selling windows. No, he's put a mouthpiece. He puts me in 5 or 6 different office buildings on average a day. I'm a mouthpiece. That's who I am. So I'm going to ask you just for a couple more minutes before we leave here. You pray in your own words because you know the fears that you battle. You know the situations that you're up against. I want you to pray like the first church prayed, that God would give you all boldness. Brother Chamberlain, how many people a day get in your car? 20 people a day get in his car and spend 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes. All boldness, Father, in the name of Jesus. Brother Pablo, how many people a day do you have contact with? Hundreds. Hundreds. People at the lowest point of their lives. Give them boldness in Jesus' name. See people all over this room whom God is putting in contact and giving you place. Now you need to pray that he would give you boldness to proclaim in Jesus' name. That's it. You know what you're up against. You know the fear that you face. You know that stops you. Pray for boldness right now. Boldness in the Holy Ghost. Not obnoxiousness. Boldness in the Holy Ghost. To speak out. To speak up. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I take authority over fear, over doubt, over unbelief right now in the name of Jesus. I curse the fear that has gripped your church, Father, your body of believers, the members that you have fitly framed together. I curse that fear. I take authority over it right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray an impartation of Holy Ghost boldness upon us, Father, to speak out as you give place, as you give opportunity. In the name of Jesus. As they lead us in a song here for a moment, would you just wait on the Lord? Just stay for a moment. If you need to go, that's fine. But could you just stay for a couple of minutes and wait on him? Tarry in his presence. Let him talk to you. Let him minister to you for just a couple more minutes.
Help. I'm in
Historically has been to, you know, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we've interpreted that many different ways, tried many different things, door knocking, street evangelism. I'm not knocking any of those things. I called a few of you out here, just mentioned the sphere that you work in, have contact with on a daily basis. I believe that God has strategically placed his people in contact with those on a daily basis that he's reaching for. He doesn't need us to go looking for them. He's bringing them to us. Do you believe that today? So then the only other issue is me being spiritually aware enough to recognize when one of those people's in my presence, and then having the boldness to do what it is that the Holy Ghost asked me to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the boldness that comes upon us because of the blood of Jesus that's on our lives, Father. I pray your covering over every individual in this room today, over their minds, over their hearts, over their spirits, Father. I pray the boldness that they have asked for. Father, you know every situation, you know every mindset, every heart, you know where I'm at, where I'm coming from, why I speak, why I don't speak. You're aware of all those things, and each of us have spoken to you from that place today. I pray in the name of Jesus that your spirit would prevail in each life. As we leave this place and we walk back out into our worlds, into our neighborhoods, into our jobs, Father, let the boldness that the first church asked for be upon us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you back here on Wednesday night.